Well, can we turn in our Bibles this afternoon to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 16, and can we stand in reverence for the word? 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 16, and we're continuing our series on Elijah, the ministry of Elijah, and how he prepares and points us to our great Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Let's pray. Lord, your word is true, and your word is our bread. Lord, let us come with hungry hearts to feed on your word and your grace, to be strengthened in our faith, oh Lord, how we need it. Oh Lord, we pray that you would build your people up through your word at this time. We pray for your spirit to fill our hearts and fill this place. Oh Lord, that our eyes would be opened to your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, last week, Elijah was being fed by ravens in the morning and in the evening. He was living day by day according to the word of God. He did not have the luxury of having some storehouse full of grain or a large herd of animals. There was a daily drama in his life. He was just living according to God's word. And at the end of our story last week, we find out that the brook at some point dried up. And so we see the famine is starting to set in. And in our story, we see that people are beginning to die. They're feeling the effects of the famine. And we see that Elijah again has to live by God's word. He says, "Now that the brook has dried up, arise and go, and there's going to be this widow who is going to take care of you." Elijah has to live one day at a time. One day at a time. And you know, that's sometimes how God calls us to live. Sometimes it's just one day in front of us, and we just got to trust him each day. Not look 10 days or a month or years. Sometimes God puts us in situations where we just need to trust in him every single day. And we see that with Elijah. And he's sent to this town called Zarephath. The Bible makes a point that Zarephath is a town in Sidon. That's very significant. Sidon is Jezebel's hometown. That's where she grew up. Perhaps we can even say that Sidon helped produce Jezebel. It was a place that worshipped Baal and Asherah. And so therefore, it's a bit of a strange directive from God to go to Sidon of all places. Elijah would be entering enemy territory. He'd be entering a pagan land. And I wouldn't be surprised if Elijah was thinking, "Oh my, is someone going to rat me out to Jezebel because she wants my head?" In many ways, this was probably the last place that Elijah had in mind. And what's going on here? Why does Sidon? Why does Zarephath? Why did this widow? Interestingly, Jesus, he talks about this very story in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus knows this story very well, and he actually refers to it. And let me read Luke chapter 4, verses 24 through 26. And this is what Jesus says. "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." Jesus talks about this very story. And we see that the context here is that very famous statement by Jesus. No prophet is acceptable in his hometown. And Jesus is saying that Elijah was sent to Zarephath and to Sidon because Israel had rejected God's word. Israel had hardened its heart to God. God therefore moved on to where his word would actually be received. And you know, the same exact dynamics were playing out in Jesus' day. The people of Nazareth, they had hardened their heart to Jesus' words, and it was to the point that they tried to kill him by pushing him off a cliff. Not a very different response from how Ahab and Jezebel, after hearing Elijah, wanted to kill him as well. Jesus was saying to the people when he referred to this story, he said, "Your hearts are hard. They're so hard, and I'm moving on." And when hearts are hard, at some point, God moves on. We even see Paul, he speaks to the Jews about the gospel, but when their hearts are hard, he moves on to the Gentiles. Jesus gives instructions to the apostles. He says, you know, "Speak my word, but if a town will not receive you, then you shake the dust off your feet and you move on." What we find in Israel in Elijah's day, and similarly in Jesus' day, is that the religious establishment had rejected God. And the supposed people of God had become hardened toward God, that they despised his word. And this happens. And let me ask, who represents the religious establishment today? Well, at least of Christianity today. It is the church. And who are the supposed people of God in this world today? It is the church. And can I say something? The church can very well become hardened too, to the things of God. You know, if you read the letters to the churches in Asia Minor in Revelation, you quickly learn that even in those early days, the days of the apostles, that churches in various ways were becoming hardened to God. And today, even today, there are churches that have totally rejected God's word and the gospel. They hate any talk about sin. They cringe when we talk about Jesus being an atoning sacrifice for sin. And for some churches, the hardening is complete. We as a church, we're not above this. And this can happen to all of us at a very personal level. Many of us, we've been going to church for some time now. It's really not far-fetched to think that we can become that group of religious people who are hardened to God, even while we claim that we belong to God. That potential, it's in all of us. And it's the danger of becoming what I like to call churchy, becoming churchy people. What does a churchy person look like? I think a lot of us know one when we see one. But let me help here. A churchy person is the person who is impatient when he hears the gospel because he thinks he already knows it. He feels he needs something else. In his eyes, he already has the gospel down. He doesn't need to hear it again. The churchy person is the person who lacks humility, who is self-righteous, judgy, who can't say sorry, who can't be corrected, and who always seems to be suffering from the sins of others. These are signs that we're going in that direction of a hardened heart. The churchy person is the person who lacks earnest obedience, especially in the areas of love and justice and money and sex. Those areas. We need to understand that there's actually different forms of churchy people. Churchy religious people can be the stiff suburban folks who talk big about morals and family values, but are legalistic, judgy, and lack compassion. I think we know those types. Perhaps that's even us. But do you realize also that churchy people can also be those hip urban folks who talk big about authenticity and social justice, but they never really tithe, spend a lot of money on themselves, going out, traveling, and so forth, and they're liberal about premarital sex, casual sex, gay sex, and so on? There's different forms of churchy religious people who claim to belong to God, but are hardened towards God. We can become churchy. We can become hardened to God, and that's a scary place to be. We don't want to be in that place where God has left us, and so we always need to be checking our hearts. Brothers and sisters, let's check our hearts. As a church, collectively, let us check our hearts. Well, God says, go to Zarephath, and he says, go to a widow. And part of the reason why Elijah is sent to Zarephath is that there's a widow there, and she is going to feed him. We see Elijah's faith tested again, because if there was one person who would feel the devastating effects of the famine first, it would be a widow. One commentator, he half joked that ravens would be more dependable in a famine than a widow. Widows represented the poor class. They were members of the poor class. They had few resources, and yet Elijah is told that a widow of all people is going to sustain him. And so by faith, Elijah, he trusts. He trusts God, and he obeys. Now, who exactly is this person that Elijah is being sent to? We know she's a woman. She's a poor widow. We also know that she's a Gentile. She's from Sidon. She's lived in a pagan and godless land that worship idols. That's where she lives. That's where she grew up. And you know what? In the eyes of an Israelite, she is unimportant. She's unimpressive. She's unholy. She is the classic nobody. There's nothing about her that would make us say, oh, I can see why God would send Elijah to her. No, there's no good reason. And yet, what do we see? We see that God, he has his eyes on her, the widow. Our God has compassionate eyes. They always look to the low places and the dark places and the lonely places and the broken places. And God loves the nobodies of the world. God cares about those that the world ignores. You know, it makes me think about the slum church that we visited in Nepal. They are total outcasts. Their existence is a total nuisance to the government and to the nearby shop owners. There's a bunch of people who would be happy if they just did not exist. But how God loves them. Man, it was just such a wonderful experience to worship with them and to see their joy and their passion. And I'm like, man, God is in this place and he is just loving them. I know there are times in our lives when we feel alone. We feel like a nobody. We feel like nobody cares. I think we've all been there. I also know there are seasons where we've been totally immersed ourselves in the darkness of our idolatry. We're so deep in it, and we feel hopeless. Some of us so broken down by hardship. Some of us so broken down by our own sin. And we're looking for some kind of relief. You know, it's often in those times that we think God is so distant. But we learn something here. No. It's in those moments that God is so near. And that he loves us. And that his eyes are on us. God's eyes always gravitate to the low places. And to the broken places. And to the dark places. His eyes always gravitate to the weary and to the brokenhearted. Let's remember that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to heal the sick. And in our broken nobodiness, we see that God loved us. And he reached out to us. And he loves to show his love and to remind us, no, I am here. And I am near. And as we cry and as we groan, he is there if only we believe and we come to him. Let us receive this by faith, that God always has his eyes on us. Even in our lowest places, he has his eyes on us. But brothers and sisters, can I also add that we ought to give that to others, that we ought to share God's heart. Let's look to the low places and the broken places to show our love. Someone once said that the measure of a person is how they treat unimportant people. I like that. It's easy to ignore the nobodies, the people who aren't good looking, the people who don't have that kind of personality that will entertain you. It's easy to ignore the people who don't boost our social status, who are not that successful, who are not that bright, who are not that witty. But do you realize those are often the people that are on God's heart? God loves to be, he loves to surround himself with unimpressive nobodies. That's our God. Let us share God's passion in that regard. Well, Elijah, he arrives at the city gate of Zarephath, and just as soon as he enters the gate, he sees the widow that God had spoken about, and she's there and she's gathering sticks. So Elijah, he approaches her, and at this point, Elijah, he's probably feeling some of the effects of the famine. He just took a long journey all the way to Zarephath. Remember, the brook had dried out. He must have been very thirsty himself. And Elijah says to the widow, "Bring me some water," or "Bring me a little water." Now that could seem totally abrasive. But remember, God said that this widow would be the one who would provide food and drink for Elijah. So he's just following God's word. He talks to the widow, "Bring me a little water." Now, if you were the widow, how would you have responded? Well, considering the famine going on, I don't know if any of us would have honored Elijah's request. But the widow goes on ahead to give him water, and we don't hear any protests from her. It's very impressive. But if that wasn't enough, Elijah asks for the bread that is in her hand. Now, has anyone ever asked you to do a big favor? It requires some sacrifice on your part, and then while you're going about it, they go, oh, by the way, can you do me this other favor? Another big favor? How do we respond to that? Usually not very well. It's like, dude, don't you already see? I'm already making some sacrifices. You're going to add another thing on top of that? I would have loved to see the expression on the widow to Elijah's second request. Clearly, Elijah's second request was starting to cross the line with the widow. And here we find out just how dire her situation is. Now, as she begins, she says, "As the Lord your God lives." For whatever reasons, she knows that Elijah is an Israelite, right? But she essentially says, "Come on, are you serious? Can't you see I'm about to die here? Me along with my son, is it not enough that I'm giving you water right now?" She's essentially saying that to Elijah. The widow, she's on the brink of death. Her and her son, they have suffered greatly from the famine, and they're ready to have their last meal and to die. They're at the end. And for her to be willing to get Elijah water under these circumstances, man, it says something about her. But we see that even with this widow, she has some limits, doesn't she? Elijah, he hears her out, and then his first words are, "Do not fear." He says, "Do not fear," to her. And we see that Elijah, he speaks the word of God into her life. Not to Israel. Not even to any of the widows in Israel, but to this widow who is a Gentile, who lives in the land of Sidon, in the land of idols. And he speaks the word of God into her life. And the word that he speaks, it's a tough word, but it's a comforting word. It's tough in the sense that he says, "Use the remaining flour and oil and make a little cake for me first," right? "And then make a little something for you and your son." That requires faith. That requires trust, doesn't it? As she's about to die, it is her last remaining possession of any worth. And she's being asked to give it up. But we see that the word is also very comforting, isn't it? This is what Elijah says. He says, "Don't fear, because if you trust in the God of Israel, he'll take care of your house until the rains return. You do not need to fear." You can imagine the widow's dilemma. Here's the stranger from Israel speaking on behalf of his God and asking her to give up her last scraps of food. She's probably even hungrier than Elijah. She's probably thinking about the hunger pains of her son. She's thinking of how she can at least give her son one last fleeting moment of relief before he dies. Should she trust this prophet from Israel? And so she's being asked here to sacrifice comfort and relief, and even her own son. Will she trust the word of God? This widow, this Sidonian woman from Zarephath. And what we find in verse 15 is one of the greatest demonstrations of faith in the whole Bible. And in verse 15, what does it say? "And she went and did as Elijah said." She goes all in. We find great faith in an unlikely place and in an unlikely person and under crushing circumstances. Compare her to a typical Israelite. She did not grow up hearing about the Exodus. She did not grow up being taught the Ten Commandments. She never knew about the conquest of the land of Canaan. Instead, she grew up in a pagan land, and she was worshiping idols. And she suffered greatly, having lost her husband at some point. She was poor, barely getting by. And this famine, it was the last straw for her. And yet she gives up all that she has, and she puts her trust in the God of Israel. And she believes God's word. And through her faith, she is saved. Right? It says the flour and the oil, it never ran out. It never ran out. This is humbling to the Israelite who is reading this story. Here's someone who has absolutely no business trusting in God's word and yet showing great faith. And then there's Israel, the people of God, who has the history and the covenants. And they've rejected God. And we find here that Elijah's words, they are gospel words. God calls us to give our lives to him. He calls us to take up our cross and to die. He tells us to give up everything, even our worldly comforts. Yes, even our children. But God comforts us, does he not? And he says, "Do not fear." And that phrase Jesus uses all the time. Do not fear. Because Jesus says, when you die, that's when you live. When you give me everything, I will give you everything. I will never leave you or forsake you.
And what you need to live, I'm going to give you. You know, some of us, we started out in the faith all in with God. All in. But for some of us, over time, we started pulling back a little bit. Jesus calls us to a full death. We're doing a half death throughout the week. God, I'll give you my money, but not my time. I'll give you my time, but not my money. I'll give you this, but not that. I'll give you my Sundays, but I'm not going to give you my other days. And we begin to negotiate with God at some point. What do we see about the widow? She didn't negotiate. How tempting it must have been to negotiate with Elijah. I won't be surprised if her reply was, well, no, wait. I see that you're a man of God, but no, actually, let me first feed my kid, and then, Elijah, I'll feed you. But she doesn't do any of that negotiation. She goes, okay, I trust you. This last remaining stuff that's for my son, I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to trust in your word. We must do the same, brothers and sisters, to trust fully in God and to give him everything. Let's reset our hearts on God and let's say, Jesus, I give you everything. I give you all of my life. Save me and sustain me. I will not fear. As I was thinking about this story, I was thinking about what made the widow believe. She had so many reasons not to believe. How is it that she demonstrated such great faith? Well, the short answer is that God touched her heart. But I can't help but wonder if God had used her poverty to play a role. Because poverty will break you. And when you're broken, you're open. That is, you're open to God. We often don't look up to God until things below get really messy. And you know what? Prosperity can be a blinding curse. And I don't know why, but for whatever reason, we're working so hard and praying for prosperity for ourselves and our children. But you know what? Though prosperity is not evil, it can be a slippery slope to walking away from the Lord. But in her poverty, it broke her and it made her open to God. And you know what? I also wonder if she experienced disappointment in Baal. Baal is supposedly the god of the wind and the rain, but Baal was unable to deliver her from the famine. In many ways, Baal had failed her. And as her idols failed her, perhaps she was more open to the God of Israel. And for us, perhaps what's getting in the way of our faith is our prosperity. Maybe for some of us, our prosperity has closed our hearts to God. Let us pray for a spiritual awakening, that God would show us our spiritual poverty, that we would be broken and then open to God. And maybe some of you are saying, Pastor Andy, I am broken. I'm not experiencing any kind of prosperity, you know? My life is a mess. Maybe you're suffering inside and outside. Sin within and then circumstances outside of yourself. Can I encourage you? Can you make that a door to God and enter in? Like this widow. Enter in. And perhaps for others, there's idols in your life. Comfort, control, kids. Just to name a few. Now, I want you to step back and I want you to ask yourself some questions. How are they working out in your life? Are they fulfilling you or are they failing you? Are they filling you up or are they emptying you? Do you find more peace in your life or more anxiety? Is there more love in your heart or you find more frustration and anger coming out of you? And if after thinking through these questions, if your idols are failing you, won't you consider your ways? And won't you consider the God of Israel? Won't you consider Christ? Won't you make that a door to God? If your idols are failing you, can you just see the emptiness of them and turn to God? And you know what? God is ready to prove that he's the real deal and that he's greater than any of our idols. He's greater than money. He's greater than control. He's greater than image. He's greater than socially adjusted, successful kids. He's greater than all those things. God is faithful. His word is true. And you'll see, we'll see that theme throughout this series. God's word is true. And brothers and sisters, we know of his great salvation. We know a million times more of the glories and the grace that are in God than this poor widow. And we see this widow, she put her whole life into God's hands. How much more do we have to go on to give God everything? Let us put our full trust in God. Let us trust him. Let us give him everything. And as we do, to hear the words of God, do not fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we're thankful for a story like this. In one sense, it warns us. It warns us from the dangers of having a hardened heart to you. Because Lord, your people have had a history of hardening their hearts, even while they say that they are the people of God. Oh Lord, let us be sober-minded. Let us hear your words of warning. But let us also see your tenderness and your grace too. Oh, that you would look upon this widow and love her and reach out to her and save her out of that famine and to give her everything she needs. Lord, you are that God. And the God who is the God over that poor widow, that's our God. Lord, you see us in the same way. You love us in the same way. Oh, Lord, forgive us for our small faith. Oh, Lord, let us reset our hearts on you and put our trust in you. Lord, you will take care of us. Let us believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.